Let's turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, and we may look again at verse 46. Matthew, chapter 24, at verse 46. Reading just now from verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Christ is here speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, forewarning them to flee to Judea when they see the abomination of desolation, to flee to the mountains, rather, those in Judea, and they see that standing in the holy place. Speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, but that destruction of Jerusalem being also a picture of the end of the world, and these two things being mingled together. And the need, when there is a judgment, and when there's an end coming, is to be watching. And the time of the end is uncertain. So it's not, it would seem impossible to discern, because, or at least that is not completely unexpected, because verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So on the one hand, there's that, there are indications, but at the same time, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And the correspondence then to the flood, that the flood was coming, but the day of the flood was unknown. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the people were ignoring the warning, and until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood carried them away. So the need is to be watchful and to be using the time wisely, not to be delaying, not to be putting things off. When Christ comes, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, shall find him active, shall find him engaged in his service, shall not find him like the one spoken of earlier, verse 43, the goodman of the house, who, if he'd known what hour the thief was coming, would have watched, but he was unaware or chose to ignore the fact that there was a danger from thieves. He didn't watch, and with the result that the thief came and took his goods away, suffered his house to be broken up, and the Lord, as it were, comes as a thief in the night, and men should be watching, but they're not, they're careless, and therefore they lose everything. This one who's been appointed to feed his master's house, look after his master's house as a steward, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season, he's appointed them to work, well, they are found blessed are those who, when the master comes, he finds them so doing. So the lesson that we want to take from this is the need to be active in the service of Christ and ready for his coming. That's the idea. The Christian is lifting up his eyes, looking up, for his redemption draweth nigh. But the prospect, maybe very remote, but it's the prospect of the return of Christ, whenever that is to be, is imminent to him. It's very much on his mind. And looking for that day, and in anticipation of that day, he's found so doing. The thought of Christ coming again does not take away from him any inclination to work. He doesn't regard it all as pointless, because Christ is coming, but rather, it spurs him on to do that work that his master has appointed for him. So this then is what we would think about, that Christians must be found so doing that work that Christ has appointed for them. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. The first is that Christians must be active in Christ's service. They must be active. They must be doing. They must be doing that which Christ has appointed for them. And secondly, that they must be active timelessly or in good time. We read of those in the scripture who were spurred into action too late. The foolish virgins, they left it too late. The master came, and then they decided that they would try to do things, but it was too late. It's now, while we're called to work. Now is the time to be doing. So secondly, the Christian must be active timelessly or in good time. And then thirdly, the fact that Christ is going to come. He will come again. Whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So these three things. And firstly then, that the Christian must be active in Christ's service. Well, others are not active in Christ's service. They live their lives as those that have no fear of God. The fear of God is not before their eyes. They behave themselves, as we see our neighbours, multitudes around us, living in this way. They have no concern. It's no part of their lives, no part of their thoughts to serve God and to serve Christ. They feed themselves without fear, as if they were their own masters, as if they were never going to be called to account, as if they were free men. See, this one here is a servant. The blessed is that servant. The servant is the Lord's free man, but the one who's not neither a servant, he thinks he's free. He says, who's saying, who is Lord over us? We will not have that man to reign over us. He thinks he's free, and therefore that he can do whatever he likes, and he can please himself. And he's never going to be called to account. What is Christ going to do when he comes? He's going to call men to account. So we have those many around us, setting an evil example and leading one another astray, who forget the return of Christ and forget the account that they must give. They forget their Creator. They forget that great work of redemption. But the Christian acknowledges the place of Christ, the authority of Christ, the sovereign right of God, and that position to which God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ, has made him both Lord and Christ. And Christ is the maker. By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that means we have a duty. Obviously we have a duty to our maker. Or at least, unless he releases us from that duty, we have a natural duty to our maker, and that we are not released from it in scripture, rather commanded to honour him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind. And all that we have, our being, our bodies, our minds, our souls, our possessions, all these things are from the hand of God. Our very existence is from him, and therefore it is to him that we are to live. All things are of him and to him. For Christ is not only the maker, but he is the saviour. He is the redeemer. And the believer not only owes his existence to Christ, but he owes his salvation to Christ. He owes his redemption, his deliverance from hell. Thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. And if that doesn't deserve the utmost gratitude, well, there's nothing that does. Greater love hath no man than this, to save the soul, to lay down his life for his friend. Christ has saved his people, and he saved his people at great cost. Redemption is not an easy work, but a hard work, something that required to be searched out, as we have it in the Old Testament. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. God portrays himself there as one searching out and at last finding a way of redemption. And he found a ransom, nothing less than the sacrifice of his son. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. That is the cost of redemption, the cost, the giving of God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Great cost to God, great cost to Christ. The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The cost to Christ, the cost in the sufferings of Christ. He poured out his soul unto death. What more could a man give than that? To give his life for his friends. So what an obligation this lays upon the people of God, those who have been redeemed by Christ, those who can say with the apostle of Christ that he loved me and he gave himself for me. So they have a duty to be active in his service. He's made them, he has redeemed them, he's done all for them. There's nothing that can be thought of that God has not done for them. Everywhere they turn, they see evidences of the favour, the multitude, the thoughts of God towards them, which are more than can be numbered, day by day, moment by moment, all that passes before them in providence. And what a duty then they have to be active in his service, a duty to serve God. And the will of God is that they should therefore serve Christ. That is God's will, that they should become the servants of Christ. They should believe in him and subject themselves to him. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And if a man will not serve Christ, then nothing he does in the world is acceptable to God. That's the thing that is, we may say, is nearest to God's heart. The honour of Christ. The acknowledgement of Christ. And those that refuse to do that do nothing that is acceptable to God. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. Well, the particular duty here is described as the feeding of the household. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. And perhaps you can understand this as having a care for Christ's cause and for his people. So we can't all be rulers in the household in the strict sense, but we can all have the heart or the spirit of such a one who has a care, feels a responsibility for others. The ruler of the household, the steward of the household feels an obligation towards others, and towards those of the household in particular, the household of faith. And that's the spirit of the Christian, and that's what Christ expects when he comes. He's made each one in his own sphere a ruler of his household to give them their meat in due season, and he expects to find his people active in that when they come. So they feel a sense of duty. Their time is not their own, but it is given them by Christ to use wisely. They have to look after themselves. That's a part of the household, their own vineyard that God has committed to them. They're made a keeper of the vineyard, and they've got to look after the vineyard of their own hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. They have to watch over their hearts. That's a great part of watching. So we know that's where spiritual declension begins, in the heart, coldness in the heart, lukewarmness in the heart. The falling away from the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But if they become lax and careless, and then this gives Satan an opportunity. When they're not watching and keeping their hearts, then the continual motions of sin will start to prevail. And Satan will observe this, and he'll be there to further the declension that is going on. So that's one part of it, looking after themselves, keeping themselves from the world, keeping yourselves unspotted from the world, the enticements of the world, the attractions of the world, becoming unduly involved in those things, giving them too high a place, making idols out of the things of this world, and keeping their hearts for God, and ever reminding themselves, keeping their hearts for Christ, ever reminding themselves of the glory of Christ, seeking to draw near to Christ, seeking to abide in communion with Him. So they have to look after themselves. They have a duty to the world around them. It's the householder, duty to the outside world, interacting with the outside world. And the Christian seeks to follow the example of Christ there. Christ went about doing good. And the Christian, like Christ, feels a responsibility for his neighbours and people in the place of work and so on, and his family, these people, and he seeks to give a good word to them if he can. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and he prays for them, and he watches for opportunities to bring some, be instrumental, if possible, in bringing some blessing to their soul. So, as himself and as the world around him, but especially the household of faith, to good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith, to other Christians, the care of other Christians, and the importance and the love that there is to be to other Christians, and knowing something of the subtleties of Satan and the dangers and what's going on in his own heart, he feels for others in their struggles, and the struggles with Satan, struggles with their own corruptions. He got an understanding of these things, and as these people are very dear to him, as bearing the image of Christ and as his fellow soldiers in this world, so he feels for them, and he desires their good, to give them their meat in due season, to give what he owes to them in due season. So this is what Christ appoints to his people. They should be active. They should not be slothful. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But secondly, the Christian must be active in good time. That's a part of what we have here. There's a time when it is too late. The goodman of the house left things too late. And this is one thing that we have to remind ourselves, is that this is the day of opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's a temptation always to put things off, to think that another day will be more convenient, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. This is not a time for sleeping, but a time to be awake and active, putting off the works of darkness, casting away the works of darkness, and taking to us the armour of light. A time to be up and doing. And the Christian seeks to be active when there's a blessing to be gained in that way, when the door of mercy and the door of reward is open. The rich man in hell, he stirred himself, but he stirred himself too late. He opened his eyes in hell. And then he starts to think about things that might be done. But by that time there's a great gulf fixed. There's nothing to be done at that stage. How many there are, alas, of our fellow countrymen being taken away, and that they've had their opportunity, they have their opportunity now, and they're not using it in any way to prepare for eternity, and then death comes and it's too late. They start to think then, but they come too late. And the bridesmaids too, the foolish virgins, they were too late. The door was shut. The door had been open. They had their opportunity to get their oil before the bridegroom came, but they didn't. And when he came and shut the door, it was too late. So we need to come to God in a good day. That's what David's men said to Nabal. We come in a good day, a day when he'd been gathering in his harvest and his barns were full to overflowing, and that's a good day to come when there's an abundance. But Nabal was a wicked man; he didn't give them even in a good day. But God is not so. It was a good day for Joseph when he had all the storehouses of Egypt full, and it's a good day now as far as heaven is concerned. There's the fullness that there is in Christ. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. There's an overflowing abundance in Christ. This is a very good time to be going to God, and the doors of the storehouses are open, and Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's sat down at the right hand of God. He's ever living to make intercession. This is a good day as far as heaven is concerned. A day where we can get good things for free and in great, great abundance. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, that's a time to be coming to God. Coming when there is a fullness. Or another way that scripture represents it is a time when he will hear us, or an acceptable time. The godly pray, we have it in Psalm 32, the godly pray in a time when he may be found. A time of finding, a time of hearing, a time of delight. A time when God has said he will hear. It's not always going to be the case, but he's hearing now. He said Christ is there to intercede. There is a means by which sinners may call upon the name of the Lord. They may make their peace with him. They may obtain spiritual blessings. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So that is when we have our opportunity. And apart from my scribes, the gospel time, there's also the time of our own lives. There's the time of our strength. There's the time when providence is setting opportunities before us which may never come again. There's a time for that blind man when Jesus of Nazareth passed by. A time that he would never have again. Well, we have our time. We have our faculties at the moment. We have our strength. Now is our time to be laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven. So the Christian must be active, timeless, in good time. But the third thing we have is that Christ is going to come again. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And there are many who, if they ever think about it, mock the idea that Christ will come again. The one thing they're certain about is that's not going to happen. All things continue. The whole great part of the teaching of evolution, to put away the idea of God out of the mind, so that the return of Christ appears to be a fiction. Of course, that's because people are forgetting the fact of Christ being here before, and his miracles and all that he did, and his teaching and his resurrection. And if you forget facts or ignore facts and put them out of your mind, then you can easily persuade yourself of things that are false. Shutting the eyes to what is plain enough. But when we think about Christ being here in the world, and we think about that sepulchre and the witnesses finding it empty, the angels and others, and seeing him alive after he rose from the dead, going before them into Galilee, and those who saw him go up into heaven when he ascended, and the assurance of the angels that in like manner he will come again, when we think about those things, then it's no difficulty at all to think of Christ coming again as he describes it here in the verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it's compared to the, as we've already mentioned, it's compared to the days of Noah. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And doubtless there were mockers in the days of Noah, when Noah was, the ark was preparing, and they were seeing Noah building this ark, no sign of the rain yet, and many people pouring scorn upon him. But the day came when the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and it was too late then. Noah had been preparing as God had warned him, and the others were perished. So it's a costly thing not to be ready. This is a matter of life and death, a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And Christ will come, and he will vindicate his people. He will justify them. They have chosen to forgo the pleasures of the world in many respects. Other people give themselves up to pleasure. They spend their Sabbath days doing all sorts of other things, making no preparation for eternity. The people of God have not done that. They've chosen something else. They've chosen that good part which shall not be taken from them. Who's right in this matter? Well, when Christ comes, he will vindicate his people. His reward is with them. And it's a day of judgment as well for those that rejected him, rejected his death as the way of salvation. But in the meantime, they have to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to strengthen each other's hands, to say to those of us fearful heart, be strong, fear not, your God cometh, even with a recompense, he will come and save you. So we have to say to one another, Christ is coming, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort ye one another with these words. Remember the coming of Christ. Well, are you watching? Are you taking heed? Are you watching your own heart? Are you seeking to do what you do your duty towards the world, the nation, towards the church? Are you active in the service of Christ? Are you looking for the recompense of the reward? And are you looking for that day when Christ shall come again and desiring that? Setting your heart upon it, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. May the Lord bless his word to us.